call your attention this evening to the book of James. James 5 is where we're going to be tonight. Have you ever done something that you shouldn't have done? No. You got to watch him. He'll lie about something else. Well, this afternoon, I had a good lunch. I had a bowl of soup down at a Mexican place with three of our fine couples. But I just needed a little something extra. And so when I got back to the office, I decided that I would eat some chocolate. So, you know, they have these little candy bars. They're called Fun Size. And so I figured that if one was fun, three would be better. It would be three times the fun. And so I ate three Musketeers, the little Fun Size ones. But it just wasn't quite enough, and so I ate three Snickers. Well, then all of a sudden I'm like, ooh. So if I already told Dave Swofford, I said, if I fall out, this is what it is. In my office, I have a bathroom, and I have a little cabinet in there, and it's got like Tylenol and Excedrin and that kind of stuff. Well, there was some Pepto-Bismol in there. Well, normally if I got heartburn like at midnight, I'll get up and take me a snort of that and it'll be all right. And so I just looked at it. I'm thinking, well, all right, it's okay. So I undid it and it wouldn't hardly come out of the bottle. But I finally got a little bit out and I'm going, this don't taste right. And I got to looking at that bottle and it said October of 23. That stuff had been in there 2 years. And all I'm thinking is, I got the heebie-jeebies tonight. And so, watch me good, all right? Because I'm just different tonight. Okay. James chapter 5. The title of the message tonight is A Peapod in James. A peapod in James. Now, you know what a peapod is. You go to the store and you get you a pound of Crowder peas and you go home and you shell the peas. And inside of each of those peas, you have little peas that are in that pod, and they'll just kind of come out with your finger. Well, that's the visual that I want you to see tonight. I always try to come up with words that start with the same letter. I used to never care about that, but it seems like that over the years that I've just decided that that's important to try to help you remember words. And so this first one that I want to look at begins in verse number 7. And the truth of the matter is, the picture there is a picture of a farmer. And all I'm thinking is, this afternoon as I'm jotting these notes down, all I'm thinking is, what's a P word for a farmer? And I couldn't think of one. And after I got the message done, and after I'd already come up with one, I came up with a planter. But I didn't think about it earlier. But as I'm looking at the text, one of the things that I always want to try to do is get what the text has to say. And so the first P in the pod of James is the word parousa. That's a real word. Parousa. That is a word that has to do with the second coming of Christ. It is a Greek word. And it is like when the Lord comes again. It's the parousa. So that's the first little P in the pod. Now, why am I thinking about this? Why am I thinking about the second coming of the Lord? There's not a day goes by that I don't want it to come. I guarantee you multiple times during a week, I have people and we have this discussion. It could come today. He could come this week. I sure do want him to come. Well, this morning at 5:30, my phone went off. Now, it's gone off at all hours of the day and night. I look at it most times. Sometimes I answer, sometimes I don't. But this one at 5:30 this morning, I get up 30 minutes before my clock's going off, and I'm thinking, well, it's early enough to just check it. I hit the button on the screen there, and all of a sudden it pops. And this is the story. I've not been able to substantiate it, but it has to do with the Israeli-Gaza peace plan, part two, and how that in part two, that there is a 10-nation confederacy that have signed on to it. Now, I immediately began to try to do some research to try to find that. I found the Gaza peace plan. I found the second part of the peace plan, but I haven't found the 10 nations yet. But why am I thinking about that? Because of the 10 toes in Daniel. That's what I'm thinking about. That 10-nation confederacy of the revived Roman Empire that I've been hearing about since Jack Van Impe in 1974. That's what I'm thinking about all day today. Thought about it from 5:30 all afternoon until tonight. And so I want us to look at verse number 7, and I want us to see the parousa. Be patient, therefore, brethren. So we're writing to Christian people. This is not heathen. This is brethren. Now, we know that the book of James is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So it's a Jewish man writing to Jewish believers. But one of the things that you know and I know is that no matter what the scripture is, there's something that we can glean from it. And so he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. There's the parousa. The coming of the Lord. Now this is the farmer aspect of it. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, or he has patience, for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. There are some things that you can plant and that will come pretty quickly. You can plant radishes, and in about 45 days you can eat radishes. But there are some other things like asparagus. If you plant that, it may take 3 years before you get your first asparagus. And so you've got this farmer and he's patient. He knows that it's not going to happen overnight. And it's a precious fruit, though. He's got long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Now, what is that a reference to? Well, it's not like Georgia in Israel. In Israel, you have early rains that come in the springtime. But then you have the latter rains that come like in the fall, like from November through like April. So the early rains would be, say, from like February through April. The latter rains would be like November through January. That is the rainy season. If Israel does not get rain during that time and somehow collect that rainwater, they used to be in a mess. Now, not so much anymore, because they have at least 4 desalination plants that I've heard of, where that they can get water out of the Mediterranean Sea, take the salt out of it, and they can make that potable water. And so you've got this farmer, and he is dependent at this time. They didn't have the irrigation that we've got now. he's dependent upon those latter rains, and so when he plants, he waits. He does the work that he can, but he waits. So what's the picture? The Lord is coming, and so we just are patient, and sometimes it's hard to be patient. Sometimes we see some of the things that are happening in our country. We see things that are happening in other countries. I'm telling you, it can get discouraging if your eye's not on heaven. I really think that probably there's some European countries like Germany and France and Great Britain. I think that especially those, I think they're gone. They will never, ever recover to be what their former glories were. And I don't know that we're that far behind. Now, I know there's some people who think that, you know, the United States is going to be here as an eternal state. But you don't really find the United States anywhere in the scripture. And so when you think about the coming of the Lord, remember our citizenship is in heaven. That's our first allegiance. Now, I love this country. I would fight for this country, and I want this country to be just like it was founded. But if it ever gets to where it's not, my citizenship is still in heaven first. And so we see that you've got this farmer, and he is being patient. Verse number 8, here's our theme again, where it says, "Be ye also patient and establish," or establish, "your hearts." Here's the parousa again, "for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So there is a time that we have to be patient. And I mean, there are people that I really believe that they think that their theology is going to make this happen. There's some people, and they go, "Well, if we will push this envelope politically, we'll force the Lord to come." He's not coming before he wants to. He's not coming until he has it on his calendar the day that he wants to. There's not a single thing that I can do or you can do or any other God's people can do to force God's hand. He's God, we're not. And so what are we to be? We're to be patient, understanding that the Lord is in control. He's going to send the blessings. And so what do? We establish ourselves. We make sure that our hearts are focused on him, because one of these days, the parousa will happen. One of these days, the Lord will surely come back. There are more references scripturally to the second coming than there were to the first coming. And we know that he came the first time. And so we see that. Now, if you look at verse number 9, he simply says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren." Now, if we go back and we think about the husbandman in verse 7, and we connect that to verse number 9, how many of you know farmers personally? Anybody know a few farmers personally? For the most part, they're a pretty good lot, all right? You know, we would say they're salt of the earth. I know of farmers in South Georgia where my people are at, and when a neighbor would get sick, his neighbors that are also farmers would take their own equipment and they would go over and they would plow his fields for him. Sometimes they would go and they would set up the irrigation pipes for someone that had become ill. The reason that they did that is because they were a compassionate group. But here he is telling these people, he said, "Don't grudge one another." And the word "grudge" there, it has the idea, don't complain about each other. In other words, just be patient. The Lord's gonna come and everything is gonna be all right. So let's make sure that we try to help one another and not hurt one another. You say, why is that? Well, because the Lord is coming. Look at the last part of this, and then we'll go to number 2. "Lest you be condemned." In other words, don't complain about your brothers and sisters in Christ. lest you also be condemned or judged. Why? Behold, the judge, which is the Lord, standeth before the door. Now, wouldn't it be an awful thing to just start ripping on your brother or your sister in Christ, and about the time you get that out of your mouth, the Lord comes. And him look at you and go, what was that you were saying? I don't think any of us want that to happen. And so the coming of the Lord is the first P in the pod. I'll give you a second one. Look with me at verse 10. In verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets. So number two is the prophets. That's the second P in the pod. And so what happens to them? These brethren who were the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. There's that word patience again. So in other words, not only is a farmer patient in verse 7, but now those Old Testament prophets were patient. Now, some of them probably did not want to be. Some of them probably were not happy that the problems were coming their way. But when you think about the persecution that some of these men had, I want you to look with me. I think I wrote this down right. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I think I wrote this down right. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that's going to be a hard thing to do. When the world comes against you and they think that you're nuts because you're a believer, they think that you're evil because you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they think that you're mentally unstable because you actually believe in the Word of God, they come against you and they are going to come against you hard, and he says, you rejoice in that. Well, it's easy to rejoice when you're sitting in church, but it's hard to rejoice when you're out there in the world trying to make a living. I've probably told most of you this at some point, and you've probably heard me say something like this, but that early church in the Roman Empire, those guys were accused of incest. Those guys were accused of cannibalism. You know why? Because the natural man receives not the things of God. You say, well, why would they be accused of that? Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus talked about loving the brethren? How that you're supposed to love each other? Well, in their carnal minds, in their natural state, when somebody's loving each other, they're basically being intimate and committing fornication or adultery. That's what they're thinking. And so when somebody says, well, you got to love your brother and sister in Christ, they're going, we don't love our sister. We don't love our brother. They didn't understand the concept of brothers and sisters that are believers. What about the Lord's table? We're going to participate in the Lord's table next Sunday morning. Hopefully we'll have a good crowd that'll want to do that because we're commanded scripturally to partake in the Lord's table. Well, what did they hear? They heard that, well, those Christians, they talk about the blood and they talk about the flesh and how that they drink it and eat it. They did not understand, because the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. They did not understand that it was a symbolic thing. Now, we don't believe in transubstantiation, which is what Catholicism teaches, where that the priest has the power to turn the wafer into flesh and the juice into blood. We don't believe that. We believe that it's a symbolic thing. And it talks about the Lord shedding his blood and his body being broken for us on the cross. But to the Romans, they didn't understand that. They're thinking, cannibals. Why aren't they eating animals? Why aren't they eating vegetables? They're eating flesh. And so the accusation was that they were doing something that even the heathen would abhor. And so you've got these folks, and they are suffering this great affliction, and he's talking about this, and when you think about the prophets, and he's talking about my brethren, the prophets, that takes us back to Jewish people. So you're talking really about Old Testament guys. So how did the Old Testament prophets, how did they get treated? Well, Haggai was listened to, but he had a contemporary named Zechariah that was hated. When you think about Zechariah, I mean, he was hated so much he got murdered. You think about Hosea. Hosea lost respect from the community because he married a prostitute. You say, why did he do that? God told him to. And everybody looks at him and go, can you believe who he married? Do you know about her reputation? And so Hosea had to be patient. Why? Because God was trying to teach the nation of Israel something. Not only that, Amos was pretty popular. I used to love the name Amos. I guess it was because of that song on the radio, Amos Moses. You know, he was hunted gators, all right? Was that his name, Amos Moses? Is that right? Don't lie. Okay, all right. So anyway, you've got Amos, and he was popular until he began to denounce the capital city of Jerusalem. Then you've got Isaiah. How popular do you think he was? I mean, he was in the palace. I mean, he was in the inner circle. He hung out during the time of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah liked him. And then King Uzziah died. Uzziah liked him. And ultimately, he fell out of graces with the people of Judah. They took him and stuffed him in a hollow log and cut him in half with a saw. Pretty rough right there. But yet, they're patient. Jeremiah, man preached 40 years, never had a convert. In 4 decades, nobody ever listened to him. Buddy, when he got ready to go to Russia 30 years ago, we were at the Waffle House in Lawrenceville. And he told me, he said, I'm leaving my church. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to Russia. And I said, why are you going to Russia? He said, I'm going to go over there and preach to him. He said, I've preached over there, and he said, man, they love it. He said, I preach an hour, and they say, preach another hour. They said, give us 15 minutes, and then we'll be back and preach to us again. He said, I can preach 3-hour-long sermons, and they stand around the walls when the seats are all filled. And he said, they can't get enough of it. He said, and the people that I got sitting in that church in Gainesville, they can't wait for me to shut up. He said, all they want to do is get to the restaurant on Sunday mornings. And he said, I just got to the point where I'm just tired of wasting my time on somebody that don't want to hear it. And so you've got Jeremiah, and he preaches and he preaches and he preaches. And just like Gainesville, they did not want to hear it. They made him a prisoner. They put him in a yoke. They took him and dropped him in a dry well. And then there would be other prophets and they would say, you don't need to listen to that old preacher. All he does is preach negative. But yet ultimately, Jeremiah was the one that was proven right, because he kept saying, Judah's going to fall, Judah's going to fall. And sure enough, in 605 BC, it fell. And two invasions after that, in 586 was the third one. Jerusalem fell, the temple fell, and he was proven right. But those old prophets, they were patient. Now, what can we learn? Write Romans chapter 15, verse 4 down. Now, I made the statement just a moment ago that everything that we read in the Bible, we can benefit from it. So I want you to look at Romans 15, 4, and you ought to commit this verse to memory. This was one of the first verses that I ever committed to memory as a new Christian. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, what do you think that is? It was the Bible that Jesus used, which was the Old Testament. It was the Bible that Paul used, which was the Old Testament. That's why Paul told the Corinthian people, now those things that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness are for our examples. And so, the things that are written before our time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So in other words, we look at the word patience there, we see that, and it simply goes hand in glove with our passage. Now, how many times have we seen patience? We saw it in verse 7 twice. We see it in verse 8. We see it in verse 11. And I may have missed one, but is it 1 in 10? Okay, we got 1 in 10. So we've got patience all over the place. And in Romans 15, we have it again. So what does that mean? That means we don't get anxious. So we have the example of a farmer. We have the example of the prophets. And the third P in the pod in the book of James is a patriarch. Look with me at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. There's the patriarch. Job. Job is a contemporary of Abraham. Now, they did not live in the same area. You know, they weren't BFFs. They probably didn't even know each other. But they lived at the same time. They lived roughly about 2,000 years before Christ. And so we have the patience of Job. Now, what do we know about Job? Well, we know that he was the subject of a backdoor conversation. He didn't know about it, but this conversation was from Satan and God. Satan had been traveling to and fro over the earth, and then the Lord looks at him and said, well, hey, you've been everywhere. Have you thought about Job? Well, I'd appreciate it if the Lord wouldn't bring my name up to Satan. You know, I hope he doesn't. But he says, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, you've heard of his patience. Well, what was going on with him? Well, you read the first chapter in Job and you find that this man was one of the wealthiest men in the East. I mean, he was blessed of God. He loved God. This man was not backslidden. This man was a saint that he just loved the Lord. He loved the Lord like Abraham loved the Lord. And so Satan says, well, yeah, how about I test him? And God goes, okay. And so what happens is, he loses his livestock. Now, they didn't have the First National Bank that he had a couple of accounts in. The way that a man's wealth was measured in those days was in his livestock and in his property. And he had all kind of camels, and he had all kind of she-asses, and all kind of sheep, and all kind of goats. And one by one by one by one, you had marauders that would come in and would take them and would kill the people that were tending to them, his servants. He's depressed. He's thinking, Lord, what's going on here? They've taken my wealth away. But then something that gets even more hurtful. He has his 10 kids. He's got 7 boys and 3 girls, and they're all having a party at one of the homes. And some type of twister, a tornado of some type, comes in, flattens the house, it falls on them, and 10 kids die in one fell swoop. Now, I don't know how I would react if all 3 of my children died at the same time. I hope to the good Lord that I never have to experience anything like that. But I know that he did. And so he's crushed. But then the Lord and Satan have another conversation, and Satan goes, well, you've taken things from him, but if you touched his body, and the next thing you know, his health is gone. I mean, the wealth and his family and now his own health. And he's sitting in an ash heap scraping the sores with a piece of broken pottery. And his wife looks at him with contempt and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you speak as a foolish woman. He said, naked I came into this world, and naked will I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I tell you that had to be hard? When you've got friends that are coming along saying, we know you sinned. We know what you got a hidden sin somewhere. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And it's amazing how somebody can come in as an amateur psychologist and tell you everything that's wrong with you. You sinned. No, I haven't. Yes, you have. And so you see all of this happen in his life. And one thing after another, after another, after another. There's a lady that I've only met one time. We took her a turkey at Thanksgiving. And she's texted me a couple of times since then, and she has asked me to pray for her family. Her husband left. She's battling cancer. She's taking chemo treatments. She's got a daughter that got rear-ended in her car and now is walking with a walker. And then she's got a 9-year-old grandson. And now the rent that she's got is going to be going from about $1,600 a month to $2,600 a month. And I texted her. I said, only thing I can do is pray. I don't have the capability of doing anything else. And all I'm thinking is, boy, that is a lot of pressure for this lady. But yet that's just one in many, many. There's not a week that goes by that people are not under the gun in some capacity. Sometimes it may be financial, like her. Of course, hers is medical as well. And all I'm thinking is, you know what? We've got to just trust the Lord. That's what we've got to do, and that's what Job did. And Job 13:15, and Karen, you don't have to go there, but basically it simply says that he endured. He just endured. Something that Philip said, John Phillips, he made this statement. He said, it seemed as though that the more that Job went through, the more resilient he got, and he was able to just sustain it. That's a paraphrase of what he said. And as I thought about that, I'm thinking, you know, it seems like that sometimes as people go through deep water, they're able to get a little more strength. It seems like it shouldn't be that way, but you see that. And it's like, I can do this. I can do this. And we see that with Job. Well, verse number 11, it says this at the end of it about the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Now, what does that little phrase, end of the Lord, mean? Well, I underlined it in my Bible. And it simply means this, that it's the way that God ended his life. Now, at the beginning of all of his trouble, he was one of the wealthiest men in the East. But at the end of his life, what did he have? He had twice as much as he had at the beginning. So that means that he was one of the wealthiest men multiplied by two. He also was given 10 more children. And I've often made the joke about his wife that, you know, the Lord chastised her because she was the one that was pregnant for another 90 months. But the truth of the matter is, I'm afraid I would be more like her than him. You ever think about that? I mean, you know, we always want to criticize her, but the truth of the matter is, if we went through those waters, I can't tell you the number of times I've had somebody say, well, I'm telling you right now, God's got me ticked off. I don't like what God's doing. He ought not do that to me. And basically what they're saying is God's made a mistake, which is not so. And so we see Job, and when you go to Job 42, you find that he has been blessed doubly from what he was originally, but it was a hard road to get there. But once he did, he knew it was worth it. And so this evening, I want us to think about three P's. Number one, the parousa. Number two, the prophets. Number three, the patriarch, and how that all three of those require us to be a patient people. Let's not get anxious. Let's just keep our nose to the grindstone, as the old saying goes, and let's just keep serving the Lord until he comes, because he is coming according to the scriptures.